हरे कृष्ण। सो भगवद्गीता 13.26, अन्ये त्वैव मजानन्तः श्रुत्वा अन्येभ्योपासते तेऽपि चातितरन्त्येव मृत्युं श्रुतिपरायणः। सो इन् दिस् वर्स् इन् द भगवद्गीता, दिस् कम्स् इन् द 13th चाप्टर् काल्ड् नेचर् द एन्जायर् अण्ड् कान्शियस्नेस्। दिस् चाप्टर् डील्स् वित् द पुरुष अण्ड् प्रकृति, the concepts of the enjoyer and material nature. So in this chapter, Krishna has talked about, I'll give a quick overview of this chapter. This is one of the most technical chapters in the Bhagavad Gita. So this chapter starts with Arjuna asking 6 questions. Prakritim purusham chaiva kshetra kshetra gyeva cha etad veditum icchami jnanam gyeyam cha keshava. So he asks Krishna, 6 things. What is Purusha and Prakriti? What is Kshetra and Kshetragya? What is Jnana and Gyeya? So, Arjuna's question is answered systematically by Krishna. So, verses 2 to 7 talk about Kshetra and Kshetragya. Then, verses 8 to 12 talk about Jnana. And verses 13 to 18 talk about Gyeya. So, Kshetra and Kshetragya, I'm not going to go into the technicalities of all these words. But basically, Kshetra is matter or field and Kshetragya is consciousness, the Atma and the Paramatma. Jnana is knowledge, which was talked from verses 8 to 12. And then verses 13 to 18 talk about Gyeya, which is the object of knowledge. So, then after that, from verses 19 to verses 23, Krishna talks about Purusha and Prakriti. And then after talking about this, so by this point Krishna has answered the questions of Arjuna. Now after that Krishna tells, okay, all this knowledge is theoretical. What is the way to realize this knowledge? And then verses 25 and 26 give the various processes for realizing it. So verse 25 talks about, in one verse it talks about Jnana Yoga, Karma Yoga and Dhyana Yoga. Dhyane natmani pashyanti kechidatmanam atmana anye sankhena yogena karma yogena chapare. So Krishna talks about these 3 processes and he says some people do this, some people do this and some people do this. And then he devotes one full verse to recommend the process of hearing. So that is this verse 13.26 which we are discussing now. Anye tvaiva majanantah shutva anyebhya upasate tepi chati tarantyeva mrityum shruti parayanaha. So anye tvaiva majanantah. There are those people who do not know about all these things. Ajanantah is one who doesn't know. Anye tvaiva ajanantah. They don't know, but shutva anyebhya upasate. Shutva anyebhya. They hear from others. So here the word anya comes 2 times, but it refers to 2 different people. First, anya is the other seekers. Seekers apart from those who are karma yogis, jnana yogis and dhyana yogis. Some other seekers and they hear from others. So the second anya is referring to these others who are the enlightened people. These are the advanced devotees. These are the realized spiritual masters, the bhaktas who are mahabhagavatas. So from them when they hear, anye tvaev shutva anyebhya upasate. And after hearing, what do? Upasate. They start worshipping. Whom do they worship? In the section previous to this section, from verses 19 to 23, Krishna has talked about Prakriti and Purusha. And while talking about that, he has talked about the Paramatma in 13.23. Upadrashta numantacha bharta bhokta maheshwara Paramatmeti chapyokto dehesmin purusha para. So he's talked about the Paramatma there. And the Paramatma is the overseer and the permitter. The transcendental enjoyer situated within the body. So the Krishna is upasate. They worship. Whom do they worship? In the 13.16, they worship the super soul. And tepi cha titarantyeva. And what is the result of such worship? Atitarantyeva. So taranti means to cross over, to go over. Krishna has used the word taranti several times in the Bhagavad Gita. He uses it most famously in the 7.14 verse. When he says the famous verse on surrender, my దైవీయేషా గుణమై మమ మాయా దురత్యయా మామేవ యే ప్రపద్యంతే మాయామేతాం తరంతి తే. సో ఇఫ్ దోస్ హూ సరెండర్ టు మీ దే విల్ గో బియాండ్ మాయా, దే విల్ జస్ట్ ఫ్లోట్ ఓవర్ అండ్ గో బియాండ్ మాయా, కృష్ణ సేస్. సో హౌ టు సరెండర్ దట్ ఈస్ ఇండికేటెడ్ ఇన్ దిస్ వర్స్ బై ద యూస్ ఆఫ్ ది కామన్ వర్డ్ తరంతి. తేపి చాతితరంతేవ అతితరంతేవ, వాట్ విల్ దే గో బియాండ్? మృత్యుం. దే విల్ గో బియాండ్ ద సైకిల్ ఆఫ్ బర్త్ అండ్ డెత్. అండ్ హౌ విల్ దిస్ హ్యాపన్? ఇస్ ఇట్ జస్ట్ బై హియరింగ్? కృష్ణ యూజ్ అ వెరీ బ్యూటిఫుల్ అడ్జెక్టివ్ ఓవర్ హియర్, శృతి పరాయణ. శృతి పరాయణ మీన్స్ పరాయణ మీన్స్ దోస్ హూస్ డెడికేటెడ్ టు, డివోటెడ్ టు, కంప్లీట్లీ లాస్ట్ ఇన్. శృతి ఇస్ హియరింగ్, సో దోస్ హు ఆర్ డివోటెడ్ టు హియరింగ్, శృతి పరాయణ. So those who are devoted to hearing will go beyond the cycle of birth and death. So the word parayanaha is often used. Narayana parayana is used in the Bhagavatam to describe Chitraketu Maharaj. Lord Shiva uses Narayana parasarve. So parayanaha, those who are devoted to Narayana. In contrast with that, the Bhagavad Gita talks about the demoniac people in the 16th chapter. And in the verses 16.11 to 15, when he describes the demoniac people, he says, Kama Krodha Parayanaha. So, there are people who are devoted to lust and greed. You know, we often see materialistic people, they are ready to go to extraordinary and extreme efforts to fulfill their desires which derive from lust and greed. So, that means we can visualize two extremes. You can say two walls are there. One wall is the wall of materialism and the other wall is the wall of pure devotion. And so those who are materialistic, they are Kama Krodha Parayanaha. Those who are pure devotees, they are Narayana Parayana. Now we are somewhere in between. So how do we go from Kama Krodha Parayanaha to Narayana Parayanaha? That is by becoming Shruti Parayanaha. By becoming devoted to hearing. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, while describing the various processes of various stages in bhakti, there are 9 stages. So it is described there that the 6th and 7th stages. So it begins with, I won't go into all the stages, most of you probably know about it. Shraddha, Sadhu, Sangha, Bhajana, Kriya, Anartha, Nivritti, Nishtha. These are the 5th stages. Then 6th and 7th is Ruchi, Asakti, Bhava and Prema. So, Ruchi refers to taste and Asakti refers to attachment. So, it is described that at the stage of Ruchi, one is attracted to the process of bhakti. And at the stage of Asakti, one becomes attracted to the object of bhakti. Now, what is the difference between the process of bhakti and the object of bhakti? The process of bhakti means that, say, you know, when there is Harinam Sankirtan, we like to dance and sing. Now, we see people like to dance and sing. And even materialistic people, if they see devotees cheerfully dancing and singing, they may also join in for a dance. So, this dancing and singing, there are many times people are not even aware whom they are talking about, what they are singing or dancing. But they just enjoy it. So, of course, these materialistic people are definitely not at the level of Ruchi. But this is an example to illustrate that in the first, we develop attachment to the process of bhakti. Now, we just feel like doing it. Oh, this is nice. I want to do it. And then after that, there is asakti, attachment to the object of bhakti, that is Krishna. So, we cannot suddenly wake up one morning and find, oh, I have become a pure devotee. I have developed love for Krishna. That's not going to happen. Now, there is a redirection of our heart which has to be done, and that has to be done gradually. It will take sustained, steady effort for a prolonged period of time. Chirena, in Kapila's teachings, Lord Kapiladev in the 3rd canto of Srimad Bhagavatam tells Mother Devotee that Chirena, that it takes a good amount of time. But in the intermediate period, we can develop attachment to the process of bhakti. So that means, if we can develop attraction for hearing, by hearing I learn so much. I get so many such understanding of the philosophy. I learn new things. And I can make sense of what is happening in my life. I learn better how to study and understand the scriptures, and I learn how to improve myself. So even if we are not really thinking about Krishna directly, still, if we keep practicing devotional service, then by the practice of devotional service, we will develop attachment to the process of bhakti, and after that, there will be attachment to the to Krishna himself. Of course, that doesn't mean that now we don't have any attraction to Krishna. We certainly may be having some attraction to Krishna. That's why we are practicing devotional service. But relatively speaking, as a matter of disciplined cultivation, how do we quantify our attraction to Krishna? We can't quantify. How will I quantify? Now I have this much attraction for Krishna, or I don't have this much attraction for Krishna. But we can to some extent, not exactly quantify, but we can to some extent see how much we are attached to the processes of bhakti. How much do I like to chant? How much do I like to hear? How much do I like to read? And this will enable us also to slowly but surely increase our attraction to Krishna. So, Shruti Parayanaha. So, the way to move from Kama Krodha Parayanaha to Narayana Parayanaha is by becoming Shruti Parayanaha. So, that's why Srila Prabhupada also, I give regular talks on sacred occasions. So, for example, so Dasara is there. So, a few minutes we talk about Dasara. So, recently Prabhupada Sannyas was there and Prabhupada's arrival in America was there. So, I give 5 5-minute talks which are there on my website as well as ISKCON Desire as videos. So, there I was explaining that, when a warrior goes out on a big war, and if especially the warrior is under-equipped, at that time, then, and if the warrior pulls off a surprising victory, then everybody wants to know what was the strategy by which you won the war. So, Srila Prabhupada, when he went to preach to America, it was the unlikeliest of victories. He was an old man. He had no knowledge of going outside India before. He had not met any Americans, especially the kind of people who would be receptive to his message. And he had no contacts, no followers, no money, no institutional support. It's like a one warrior going out against an entire army. So in the biblical literature, there's the story of David and Goliath. So Goliath was a giant and David was a small boy. And by the power of God, David was able to kill Goliath. Although Goliath had been invincible previously and had killed formidable warriors before that. So Srila Prabhupada was like that David, single person. Of course, Srila Prabhupada is a Mahabhagavat, and this is just a simple example to illustrate. The point is that there's such unlikely thing. It's unlikely that Srila Prabhupada would have been successful. So what was his battle strategy? So now we can look at his battle strategy by looking at his writings during those times. So Srila Prabhupada wrote a poem called Markine Bhagavad Dharma. And in that poem, Markine Bhagavad Dharma, what did he do? He expresses his heart. And he is telling Lord Krishna, now he's one alone person. Most people think, where will I get a place to stay? Will I get food, clothing, shelter, food, clothing or not? But Prabhupada was praying to become an instrument of Krishna. Prabhupada was praying that, make me dance. But what was the dance that Prabhupada wanted him to do, wanted Krishna to make him do? That dance was the dance of sharing the process of hearing. There also, Prabhupada says that, all these people are covered by the modes of passion and ignorance. Arjastamo gune arsaba achana. They are all covered by modes of passion and ignorance. And what is the way that they will become purified? That is by Bhagavatera katha seita bhavatar. Dhirahaya shune jadikane bar bar. So, Bhagavatera katha seitava avatar. That actually the pastimes of the Lord are your incarnation. And if somebody hears them regularly, dhirahaya shune jadikane bar bar. If somebody hears it regularly, that person will become sober. And that's what Srila Prabhupada did. Srila Prabhupada chanted Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada spoke Krishna katha. And he wrote his books through which we can all hear Krishna Katha. And he gave us the several generations of followers who can keep speaking Krishna Katha, and they can keep discussing and hearing Krishna Katha. And so that was his strategy, which he spoke right at the beginning. Now in Vedic scriptures, there are many instructions, because Vedic scriptures are multi-level. So how do we know what is the essential message of a book? So there is Tatparya Linga. This is a hermeneutical device for understanding what is the meaning of a book. So in that, it is said, if you want to know what is the essential meaning of a book, look at its beginning and its end. Upakrama, upasamhara. Upakrama is beginning, upasamhara is at the end. So then, whatever is told in the beginning, whatever is told in the end, these two things are most important. Just like when a speaker is speaking, a speaker will give an introduction of what the topic is going to speak. And maybe at the end, there will be a summary. So if you look at the beginning at the end, we get a general idea of what the speaker's message, the book's message is. So like that, we see Srila Prabhupada, when he was going to America, at that time he said, hear and chant. And by hearing and chanting, people will become purified. And what were his last instructions? And among the last purports that he wrote, the last purport that Srila Prabhupada wrote was for the 13th chapter of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He did not write, he dictated. And he had practically no energy. But among the last words that Srila Prabhupada spoke is that stay in association. Hear in association. By hearing in association, you will stay protected from the modes of passion and ignorance, and you will make spiritual advancement and go back to Krishna. So the same message that there are modes of passion and ignorance, they are covering us, and by hearing, we will become purified and elevated and eventually liberated. That is the same message that Srila Prabhupada gave at the beginning as revealed in Markandeya Bhagavad Dharma, and then that's what he gave towards the end. So by regular hearing, we realign our priorities. So I like to talk about hearing and its benefits in four specific terms: information, realization, conviction, and satisfaction. So information. What happens when we hear? We learn a lot of new things. We learn facts and figures. We learn data. We learn verses. We learn about new people. We learn so many new things. It's like a whole new universe opening. Maybe for those who are born in India, it might be familiar. But still, the extent of the detail and the extent of the artistry and the sweetness, that is often a revelation. So, information. But this is only the first and a very preliminary of the benefits of hearing. And if we restrict our understanding of the benefits of hearing to only information, then after some time we will get bored. And we will start thinking, the books say the same thing, the classes say the same thing, I know it all. So then that's why information, we should not just stay caught up at that level. The scriptures they contain abundant new information, but that is not their only purpose. No, we want it after that is realization. So what exactly is realization? I've given a full class on this. I'll tell in brief over here. Realization means when we accept that which is a reality to be a reality. Realization means when we accept that which is a reality to be a reality. So for example, sense gratification leads to misery. So this is a reality. But when we accept it as a reality, then it becomes a realization. So how does realization take place? Again, this is technical. I'll make it very simple and brief right now. So most of you probably know about the three ways in which we acquire knowledge: Pratyaksha, Anuman, and Shabda. So Pratyaksha is sensory perception. Anuman is mental speculation. And Shabda is scriptural revelation. So there is perception, speculation, and revelation. Pratyaksha, Anuman, and Shabda. Now, Krishna tells in 9.2 in the Bhagavad Gita that the knowledge which he is giving is pratyakshavagamam. Rajavidya rajaguhyam pavitramitam uttamam pratyakshavagamam dharmyam susukham kartum avyayam. So, pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. So, he says this is directly realizable. So, it's not pratyaksha, but pratyakshavagamam. He says we can all realize it, we can experience it to be reality, we can perceive it. So, realization means that that which is a reality, we accept it to be a reality. How does that happen? How do we accept it to be a reality? By harmonizing, by using our anuman to harmonize our pratyaksha with shabda. This may seem a little technical, but the concept is simple. Realization comes when we use our anuman to harmonize our pratyaksha with shabda. Anuman basically refers to our thinking process. So, harmonize our pratyaksha with shabda. Pratyaksha means what we experience in this world. Shabda is what we have heard from scripture. So, let's look at the example of Narad Muni in his earlier life. When he was a Narad boy, it's talked about in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapters 4, 5, 6. So in chapter 5, Narad Muni tells his disciple Vyasadeva how I came to Krishna consciousness. Of course, he doesn't use the word Krishna consciousness over there, but how I came to, how he became a devotee. And there, what does he say? He tells about how he was a maidservant's child in a previous life. And then he and his mother, they served some Bhaktivedanta, some great devotees who had come there, heard from them, took their remnants. And then eventually after Chaturmas period ended, they departed. And then his mother got a snake bite and she died. Now try to visualize the situation. A five-year-old boy doesn't have a father and mother is the only relative and no one else is there and the mother dies. No, most people would be overwhelmed and devastated by this. You know, they will just be taken, a child like this would be taken to the orphanage or foster care or something like that. And most often such children will, either they will be overwhelmed by fright or they will become angry. Angry at fate, angry at God. And neither of these happened to him. How is it? What did Narad Muni do? Narada boy basically. Bhagavatam describes that he immediately decided to go towards the north and he realized that this had been an arrangement by the Lord to free him so that he could focus on pure devotion, on cultivating devotional service. So for him, he saw that if his mother had been there, he and his mother, both of them would have lived together and they would have done some level of bhakti. But when he was all alone, now he did not have to worry about his mother. So what happened for him, what could have been seen as rejection and loneliness was seen as a opportunity, as a freedom, as a godsend arrangement so that he could focus on doing sadhana bhakti. So here what do we see? That the pratyaksha was that the pratyaksha experience is that his mother has died and he's all alone in the world. But the shabda, he had heard from shabda. What had he heard from shabda? That, you know, Krishna loves all of us and Krishna is our eternal relative. He's always with us even when everybody else leaves. Krishna is closer than the closest to us. Krishna always loves us and nothing can ever stop him from loving us. So he had heard all this, but the critical thing that he did was that he harmonized his pratyaksha with his shabda. The pratyaksha was that, oh, my mother loved me and mother has died. Who will love me now? Who will take care of me? This could have been his reaction to that. And that would have been his anuman. But instead of doing that kind of response, what is the response? Oh yes, the love that my mother gave me, that is true. But as Dhruv Maharaj's mother Suniti tells Dhruva in the fourth canto, in the 7th, 8th, 9th chapters, she says that, you know, whatever love I can offer you, Lord Na, Lord Vishnu can offer you more love than what millions of mothers like me can offer. So here, what does she do? She says that, yes, the love you got, he doesn't say that the love I offered you is false. And she says, no, but the love that I can offer you is temporary. And the perfection of the love that I can offer you is that I connect you with the supreme love of Lord Narayan, of Lord Vishnu. And so, of course, Narada boy did not have his mother to tell him all this. But he had heard from the Bhaktivedanta, so that was the Shabda which he had got. And the Pratyaksha was that now he had lost the worldly love. So what did he do? He turned his heart towards the Supreme Lord. So that is realization. So realization means when we use our Anuman. Anuman doesn't necessarily mean speculation. Anuman basically means using our mental faculty, using our thinking faculty. So generally the word Anuman is used in a negative sense. Anuman is undesirable. It is speculative. But when Anuman is done according to Shastra, then it is called as Vichar. It is called as contemplation. And that is very desirable. So in fact, when we do Shravan, hearing, at that time the knowledge just goes into our ears. But then after that, when we contemplate on it, that is called as Manan. And then that goes deep inside our head. And then when we apply it, then that enters into our heart. That is called as Nididhyasana. So Nididhyasana is the knowledge enters into our heart. At that time, it becomes a realization. So what happened to Narada boy? No, he did serious sadhana. And then the Lord personally appeared in front of him. And then all his senses became enlivened and he felt more ecstatic than he had ever felt before in his life. And he realized that this is the perfection of my life. And that's how he got realization directly, pratyaksha vagamam, of Krishna's love for him. So, for us, we are talking right now about the process of hearing. How will we get realization? The pratyaksha is going to constantly come. You know, we are going to see the world. The world has its promises. Oh, eat this, you will enjoy. Do this, you will enjoy. Drive this, fly in this, wear this. So, pratyaksha is making us so many promises of worldly enjoyment. But from Shabda, we hear that real happiness comes at the spiritual level. So, when we do harmonization of our pratyaksha with Shabda, what is that harmonization? Yes, the pleasures that the world are promising, there may be a little pleasure, but it's all temporary. It's just like a drop. Whereas if I purify myself and come to the spiritual level, that happiness will be eternal. Everlasting. In fact, not just everlasting, but ever increasing. Anandambudhi vardhanam pratipadam purnamrita swadhanam. Anandambudhi, an ocean of happiness that keeps increasing forever. So here, the point that is being made is that how do we get realization? We have to keep hearing regularly. So when we keep hearing regularly, because we need spiritual exposure for ourselves. Material exposure is as it is going to come. Pratyaksha is always coming anyway. So we can't close our eyes and live in this world. So we are going to get exposed to the world. And if we only expose ourselves to pratyaksha, then we won't get any deeper understanding just by pratyaksha. Why? Because there is no reference point for going deeper. We often say that the body is a source of misery. Asanapikleshida asadeha. Rishabdev Maharaj, in his instructions to Bharat and his other sons, 99 sons, in the 5th canto, 5th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, says that this body is a kleshada. It gives misery. Now, if we talk with doctors, doctors tell all the different kinds of diseases that can be there. And they see diseases, they see suffering, and they see death every day. But does that necessarily make them detached? Does that make them search for spiritual truth? Not often. Now they think, yes, these people are suffering, but you know, through this I will earn, and through that some of them may have desire to mitigate the suffering of others. But that doesn't necessarily, just the seeing the daily suffering doesn't necessarily make them realized about the miserable nature of material existence, and that doesn't become an impetus for searching for spiritual happiness. Why? Because there is no hearing of Shabda for them. So just by pratyaksha, it's not easy to always get realization. You know, Buddha, when he was Gautama, when he was the prince, at that time he saw an old person, he saw a deceased person, he saw a corpse, and he realized, what is this? These are the sufferings of life. What is the point of living in such a world when this kind of terrible, devastating misery may come upon me any moment? So he got that realization, but how many of us can get that kind of realization just by seeing? It's very difficult. That's why we have to hear, to keep hearing regularly. And then when we hear regularly, then the experiences that we get in pratyaksha, we will be able to move forward and get onwards in our spiritual life. We'll be able to make spiritual advancement. And when we do this, at that time, gradually we get realizations more and more. That means what we hear in scripture, we see demonstrated in real life. And when we see demonstrated in real life, by that we get a deeper faith. We accept it not just with our ears, but with our head and our heart. So that the second empowerment that comes from hearing, that is realization. So third is purification. So purification means that just by hearing about Krishna, that sound vibration has tremendous potency. Tava kathamritam tapta jivanam kavibiriditam kalmashapaham shravana mangalam shrimadatatam bhuvigrinanti bhuridajanaha. So shravana mangalam, by hearing about Krishna, it's supremely auspicious. It destroys our anarthas. It destroys our inauspiciousness, whatever inauspiciousness there is. It purifies. So even if there is no other, even if we don't learn anything new, but just by hearing about Krishna, we'll be getting purified. Every single day that we hear about Krishna, we are getting purified. So that is purification. So by regularly associating with Krishna through sound vibration, what happens? What is purification? Purification is not something intangible. It is just lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, illusion decreasing and attraction to Krishna increasing. That is purification. And then after that is satisfaction. So purification essentially means that we learn to love Krishna more and more, because our attraction to worldly things decreases and our attraction to Krishna increases. And in this way, we develop our love for Krishna. Now, when we move forward and look at last, that is satisfaction. Satisfaction means that just hearing about Krishna brings happiness. Just hearing about Krishna is joyful. Machitta madgata prana bodhayanta parasparam kathayantascha mam nityam tushyanti charamanti cha. That just by hearing about Krishna, there is that Krishna the basic point is we have to if we develop great satisfaction. Bodhayantaha parasparam kathayantascha mam nityam. Bodhayantaha. Bodhayantaha means that we enlighten each other about Krishna, and tushyanti cha ramanti cha. Tushyanti is satisfaction, ramanti is tushyanti cha ramanti cha. Tushyanti is satisfaction, ramanti is also greater satisfaction. Especially the word ramanti is used in terms of the male-female attraction. So the male-female attraction and the pleasure thereof is considered to be the highest pleasure in this world. But the pleasure from hearing about Krishna and relishing Krishna Katha is in that intensity, but it's far, far greater. that this pleasure lasts for a few moments, but that pleasure lasts forever. So in this way, by hearing about Krishna regularly, we get all these benefits. So there is information, then there is realization, there is purification, and there is satisfaction. And the more we get satisfaction by hearing, then the less we crave for worldly pleasures. So actually, purification and satisfaction work parallel. That means, purification means we don't crave for worldly pleasures. We just lose taste in worldly pleasures and we develop a taste for hearing about Krishna and speaking about Krishna. That's purification. And satisfaction means we actually relish the higher pleasure. So purification and satisfaction, they are related. Purification means our tastes change. Satisfaction means that we experience the higher taste. So now this is a gradual process that doesn't develop overnight. Therefore, while the process is developing gradually, we need to move forward and keep ourselves steadily practicing. And for that, we need to hear regularly. When we hear regularly, we get realization. See, realization gives us conviction. Yes, this is the right thing. Even if I'm not experiencing real happiness or experiencing higher happiness right now, still I'll persevere because I know there is eternal happiness over here. So let me persevere. Now, how do we get this conviction? By regular hearing. That's why hearing is extremely important. And there are many ways to do hearing. One is, of course, you know, we have Prabhupada had Bhagavatam classes. So we can try to hear the Bhagavatam classes online, wherever it's possible. Another is that we can have weekly programs wherever they are close by. And then all of you are having a group get together like this. This is all very good. This is actually what Srila Prabhupada wanted. This is what the scriptures tell us to do. And this is how we will all make spiritual advancement. One of the things that Srila Prabhupada wanted was that devotees study scriptures systematically. So, and that is why he had this Bhakti Shastri course also. So the whole purpose of Bhakti Shastri courses was to have systematic study of scriptures. Prabhupada started Bhagavatam classes, and the Bhagavatam classes that happen in the temple, they are very good as classes on the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. But as reference but as guides for systematic study of Bhagavatam, they are not necessarily the best forum. Because even if one attends the class every day, you know, every day different speakers giving, and then they focus on the verse and they go in different directions based on their individual inspiration and their inclination. That is, of course, very good, because we see how Krishna consciousness can attract different kinds of people and how it can be understood from different perspectives. So in that sense, it's very good for regular study, for regular reconnection with the Krishna conscious philosophy. At the same time, if we want systematic study, then we need to take one book and go over it systematically, keeping the flow and the structure of the book in mind and focusing on that. And it was for such education that Prabhupada wanted devotees to have regular courses. So courses like the Bhakti Shastri course and the Bhakti Vibhav course, Bhakti Vedant course, all these courses are meant to provide devotees facilities for steadily studying scripture and thereby learning the scriptures in their own integrity and in their own flow. Integrity means how the scriptures are flowing. You know, it is easy to quote some standalone verses from the Bhagavad Gita, Patram Pushpam Phalam Toyam, or Sarva Dharman Parityajya. So like that, people quote verses, and that's good. Even as devotees, we should know verses. But along with knowing verses, if we know systematically the flow, okay, what is happening in the first chapter? What is happening in the 10th chapter? What is happening in the 15th chapter? Why is Krishna speaking like this? Then we develop a deeper relationship with Krishna by developing a greater understanding of his words, his message. So that's why we have all these courses. and wherever possible, devotees can try to join these courses also. But whatever way, now some devotees may find courses a little bit burdensome because we have to study, we have to do assignments, and we may have to do some things like that. But if that is too tedious, then it's not absolutely essential. But many people who have an educational sort of framework, that means they have been to college, to university, that is generally the way to do serious studies. If there is no exam, there is no sort of structure and syllabus, then whatever we study, that goes into the whatever we read, that goes into the category of casual reading. Just as we may read a newspaper, or we may read a novel, or we may read. So the if we look back at our college days, generally the academic book would be the books that we would study, and the everything else that we do is more like casual reading, newspapers, novels, and other that kind of books. So often our reading of scripture becomes like casual reading, although we may not intend to do it like that, but the reading often becomes casual reading because of not having a framework where we could have structure and systematic approach to studies. So that's why it's an advantage for devotees, and Srila Prabhupada actually wanted ISKCON devotees to be very well versed in Shastra. Of course, that's not that just by Bhakti Shastri one becomes well versed in Shastra, but it is by systematically studying scripture that one becomes well versed in Shastra, and the courses are simply a facility by which one can study scripture systematically. There are many devotees who may have not done any Bhakti Shastri courses, and still they may be very learned also. They may be very deeply realized also. So that is definitely possible. But those who have some intellectual nature, some educational sort of orientation towards study, then this is a very valuable tool. And there has been need within ISKCON. I am also a member of ISKCON's Shastric Advisory Council. The Shastric Advisory Council is a body of ISKCON scholars. There are around 12 of us who are asked by the GBC to give advice on scriptural matters. So on various issues about how Shastra is to be applied in today's society, the SAC, it is called Shastric Advisory Council, that gives advice. So there are several senior Prabhupada disciples, and some of us Prabhupada grand disciples are also there. So one of the issues which is important for ISKCON's steady growth is its Shastric Foundation. And the courses which we have, often the courses are held in places like Mayapur or Vrindavan. And for most devotees to take several months off to go for a course is difficult. It is almost impossible. And even when their courses are held in local temples, often there is traveling, and then there is managing the schedules and managing the timings. Often that is not so easily possible. So that's why several devotees are trying to work out some model of online courses. So after talking with several of our leaders, I was asked to take up the service of doing online courses. So there is a website called, we have made a website called bhaktikourses.com, and we are doing Bhakti Shastri courses over there. So the course, the classes will, I've already spoken on the full Ishopanishad Nectar of Instruction. Bhagavad Gita is almost getting over. So all the classes will be recorded, and there will be a facility for question answers after that, and the questions will be answered, and the classes can be heard at any time as per one's convenience, and thereafter one can learn, study and give the exams and do Bhakti Shastri. Of course, this is just one forum. There are several other also institutes, Bhaktivedanta College, MIHE, VIHE, they are also doing Bhakti Shastri, and there may be much more learned and advanced teachers who are there also. So basically, the thrust of this class is primarily to inspire us to hear. So some devotees may find courses as a good inspiration for regular hearing. Others may not find it so suitable. That is, Srila Prabhupada did not want to homogenize everything in ISKCON. There is, all of us are irreducibly individuals. And because all of us are irreducibly individuals, there will be diversity. in what we do. And because there will be diversity, so that's why there will be different devotees with different approaches of how to study scripture, how to practice devotional service. And this is just one facility that is available. So I'll conclude with one anecdote of Srila Prabhupada about the importance of scriptural study. Srila Prabhupada was in... So, several Srila Prabhupada disciples have talked about his pastimes in their books. So, Bhurijan Prabhu, Shruta Kirti Prabhu, they have all written their memoirs. So, in them they often talk about how Srila Prabhupada would be very pleased to see his disciples studying. And he would often be very disturbed when Srila Prabhupada was in Hong Kong. And at that time, somehow the devotees did not even have a copy of the Bhagavad Gita. And he was very disturbed. He said, "You are meant to live the Gita. If you don't even have a copy of the Gita, how are you going to study it? How are you going to teach it? How are you going to live it?" So, at that time, Srila Prabhupada told them that, you know, actually, you should study it very systematically. And so, Bhurijan Prabhu writes about this in his My Glorious Master, and he says about how Srila Prabhupada encouraged him to study systematically. That's how he wrote the books, Surrender Unto Me. So there are many anecdotes of devotees whom Prabhupada told to study the scriptures very systematically. And by studying systematically, what all will happen? We discuss that we will get information, we will get realization, we will get purification, and we will get satisfaction. Thank you very much. Are there any questions?
Does anyone have a question? If so, please press 5 and asterisk on your line, on your phone, and I'll unmute your line.